want to say thank you to Brian for filling in last week, and you know, he showed me his stuff beforehand, and so I knew that it was going to be graphic, but I knew it was going to be good. And you know, we need to have that to draw our attention back to what the cross really is all about.
Amen.
And so I appreciate all the work that Brian put into that lesson. And his willingness to do that for you. So, Brian, again, thank you so much. We're going to begin a new series of lessons this morning where I'm just calling the wrong answer, okay? And I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. Before we begin our lesson, a couple of reminders. First of all, this afternoon we have our fourth Sunday fellowship, and our focus this month is on our favorite summer fruit. Now, all of that begins at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. And so we just want you to bring whatever your favorite summer fruit is, or whatever your favorite use or some kind of creative use of your favorite summer fruit is. So bring that. We're going to have some good time of fellowship, some food together, summer fruit, okay? And we're going to be talking some about bearing fruit and what that's really all about. So that will be kind of our devotional discussion this evening. 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Next Sunday, we have our fifth Sunday singing, and that will be here, but it will be at 6 o'clock. We are hosting the other congregations in that, so keep that in mind. We need you to plan to bring finger food type stuff to share with in our fellowship time with all the other brethren from around the area. Now, one thing, you know, it's good news or bad news depending on, you know, how you look at it. We are not going to be doing the preacher swap next week, so y'all have to put up with me again next week. Okay, again, you know, good news, bad news, I'll just leave that up to you. But I'm glad to be able to be with you for 2 weeks in a row, okay? But we hope to be able to resume the preacher swap in October when we have another fifth Sunday. Hopefully by then, Carlson Street will have a new preacher, and we'll get them back into the rotation and so forth. So that's planned. So you'll have to put up with me next Sunday, and you know, we'll have the fifth Sunday singing, but keep that all in mind. That's happening. But again, remember the time, because the reason I point that out is because normally our fourth Sunday fellowship stuff is at 5 o'clock, but the fifth Sunday singing is at 6. All right, so keep that in mind for that. Now, y'all can read that blue form from there, right? Okay, it's not intended for you to read it. It's a reminder to you that we want your feedback on the proposal that we have put before the congregation in terms of building a pavilion out here on the property. We would like those forms. If you have not picked one up or back there on the table in the foyer, please get one of those. Think about it. Pray about it. Fill out that form and give it back to one of the elders by next Sunday. We need to have those back. We'd just like to hear from you and get your ideas and thoughts on it. And basically to find out, does the congregation support that idea and that work? So we can't do it if you don't support it. So we need to know how you feel about it. So just a reminder about those things. All right. We're going to be talking about the wrong answer. Okay, what is that all about? Well, today we're going to talk about the answer that is oftentimes given about salvation. That is, that all you have to do is believe and you will be saved. That salvation is on faith only. And it goes back to the text that Willie read for us as we began this morning in Acts chapter 2. Peter gets up before the crowd of people that are gathered there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they've gathered to see what's all this commotion about, and the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles there. And Peter got up and he basically gave a speech or preached a lesson that really focused on the history of the Israelite people up to that point. So he kind of went back and gave them a history lesson about them. And then at the end of that lesson that he gave, these are the words that he said. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom, look at this, you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, he goes on to say, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So here's the scenario. These folks have just heard Peter tell about what they have done and convicted them of their guilt of the sin of crucifying the Messiah. Okay? And upon that, they ask this question, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, we feel the guilt that you have made us aware of, the guilt that we bear of crucifying the Messiah, the one that was supposed to come and save us. We recognize and we feel the guilt that is upon us for what we have done. The question then is, what do we do about that? Is there a remedy? What can we do about our guilt and the sin that we have committed of crucifying the Messiah? They ask basically this question that many people are still asking today. What must I do to be saved from the guilt of my sin? The problem is that there are too many wrong answers being given to that question. In other words, there are a lot of people that are still asking that question. And by the way, they are people in your and my Jerusalem. Okay? That are asking this question. What do I need to do to be saved? But again, too many wrong answers are being given. What's happening is that people are being lied to about what the Bible says. They're not being given honest answers, truthful answers, but what the Bible really says in answer to that question. And ultimately what that does is it leaves people with a false sense of security. We've got all kinds of people who are walking around feeling like that they're okay with God because they've done what somebody told them to do that is not sufficient or is not the right thing or is not enough. And they're feeling all secure, thinking that when they die they're going to go to heaven because they've done what they were told to do when they were not told the right thing. That's a false sense of security. And unfortunately, that false sense of security will lead a lot of people to eternal destruction because they have been given and have accepted the wrong answer to that vitally important question, what must I do to be saved? What we're going to do in this series of lessons is look at some of these answers that are being given by and to the people in our own Jerusalem, okay? And so, first of all, what are people being told? We need to be aware of this. And then, secondly, what does the Bible really say about those things? What's the Bible answer, okay, to that all-important eternal life question? What must I do to be saved? So we're going to look at both of those aspects of it in terms of these different answers that are given. Today, we're looking at, as I mentioned earlier, the whole issue of salvation by faith only. In other words, those folks that are telling other people that all you have to do is believe and you will be saved. Well, where does that come from? John 3:16 is the quote-unquote proof text for that doctrine that is being taught to so many people. All you have to do is believe and you will be saved. Well, here it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Read the part with me that's in the ribbon. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. And that's the primary text that so many people use to say, see, that's what the Bible says. That's all you got to do. You just believe in him, and you will not perish, but you'll have life everlasting. Now, let me ask you this question. Is that statement there true?
Yes.
Yes, everybody's head should be going like this, okay? That is directly out of the Bible, John 3:16. It is a true statement. That's not where the problem is. The problem is that that's not enough of an answer, okay? There's more to it than that, but yet that is the answer that so many people are being given. That's all you have to do. In fact, this answer is so prevalent today. You watch any kind of a ball game, whether it's football, baseball, basketball, it doesn't matter. You're going to see somewhere in the audience a sign like this most likely. See? Because people are promoting faith only. John 3:16, all you got to do is believe and you will not perish, but you'll have life everlasting. Okay? Two other texts that are used to support that answer, that wrong answer, are there in Acts and in Romans, where, again, to the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Is that what those texts say? Yes.
Yes.
Okay, but again, is that enough? It's not, in other words, the reason it's wrong answer is because it's not a complete answer. But yet people are taking that and saying, that's what the text says, that's what the Bible is, so that's all you have to do. And they're eliminating everything else that the Bible says about being saved. See? Even to the extent of that adding to this, believe, and you'll be saved, then there's the sinner's prayer. Now all you have to do is believe in God and say the sinner's prayer, and you will be saved. And that's what is being told to people that are asking that question. What must I do to be saved? Believe in God and say the sinner's prayer, and you will be saved.
No.
Here's a question for you. Does the Bible teach a sinner's prayer? The answer to that is no. You cannot find any semblance of what is referred to as a sinner's prayer anywhere in the Bible. It is just not there.
Okay?
But yet people are being told that that's all you have to do in order to be saved. Believe and say this prayer. I think I told some of you about this a while back. I was at a funeral years and years ago, and it was a funeral being conducted by a minister who taught this, believe this was the right answer. And at the point in the funeral, towards the end of it, he asked everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads. And he gave an invitation. And basically it was, if you are ready to be saved, then acknowledge Jesus in your heart and just raise your hand and I'll acknowledge you and you will be saved. Now, we were supposed to be having our eyes closed and our head down. I was sitting in the very back row and I peeked. And what was really sad to me was the number of people that raised their hand in that audience, and the preacher there acknowledged them at that moment as being saved. Because they believed in God. And they raised their hand. I don't find raising your hand in the Bible anywhere either. You see? But that's that false sense of security that people are being given. You see? All you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. I don't know who this guy is, but I found this picture there, and I don't know how scientific that is, but, you know, hey, think about it. Let it sink in a little bit. The sinner's prayer has led more people to hell than all the bars in America. You know, why? Again, because it just gives this false sense of security. All I have to do, somebody says, are you saved? Yes. Well, how did you get saved? Well, you know, I believe in God, and I said the sinner's prayer, and I got saved. And people die physically, thinking that they're okay with God because they've done that. That's what they've been told they need to do. Is belief enough? What does the Bible say about that? Whoa, we went too far. You believe that there is one God, James writes? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Who amongst us would say that the demons are saved because they believe in God? But see, that would be the logical conclusion, wouldn't it? If all you have to do is believe Him and you'll be saved, then the demons of hell are saved because they believe in God. They know God exists. But they're not saved because they believe that God exists. It's a false sense of security. It's an interesting statistic. You know, the numbers seem to have been declining over the last few years, but this is a poll, Gallup poll from 2016, just barely over a year ago, June of 2016. 89% of Americans believe in God. Okay? 89%. The problem is that belief for so many is not resulting in a transformed life. It is just simply an intellectual acknowledgement, and perhaps even, I know for many, a heartfelt acknowledgement that yes, I believe that God exists and I believe in Him. If it were truly what it means to be, and the result was a transformed life, then I suggest to you, we would not be having the kind of social problems and issues that we have going on in America today. If 89% of the people were living like they really, truly believed in God, then most of this stuff we wouldn't even have issues with. Man. Because people would be going, well, wait a minute. That's not what God tells us to do. That's not how God wants us to be living. But that's not what happened. Okay? Because people are simply believing in God, and for many, many of them, it's not changing their life the way that it really needs to. You see, I think here's really where a lot of the problem is, that people believe in God, but they don't believe God. And there is a huge difference between those two, brethren. Look at this passage where the Apostle Paul is speaking of Abraham, says, Abraham, look at what he says, believed God, and it was counted to him, or credited to him, some of your translations say, as righteousness. It doesn't say here that Abraham believed that God existed. It says he believed God, and the context demands the understanding that it was Abraham believing in God's promises, that God would keep His promises to him. You see, if 89% of the people in America believed God rather than just simply believing in Him, then they would be believing the promises of God for salvation to those who obey Him and for destruction for those who disobey Him. They would believe that God is going to keep His promises just like Abraham did. And that would result in changed lives. But too many people just simply believe in God rather than believing God. And that makes Satan very happy. You see, Satan really is happy when people believe in God. Now think about that for a moment. You say, well, wait a minute, Russell. You mean Satan's happy when people believe in God? Absolutely. As long as that's all they do, is just simply believe it. See? Makes Satan just happy as can be. Because he doesn't have to worry about those folks. Right?
Amen.
Yeah. We looked at in a lesson a few weeks ago, we're looking at some statistics, we're talking about worship and so forth, and we looked at some of these statistics. Just a reminder too, you're talking about church attendance in Christianity all across the board. No matter what the denomination or group is, all across the board, survey from Pew Research Center, between 2007 and 2014, the percent of the population who say they are Christians went from 78.4 to 70.6. Okay? Now, that's not just people who say they believe in God of all different faiths, whether you're talking about Jewish, Muslim, Indian, doesn't matter. Okay? This is people who say they are Christians. All right? And then we talked about this part, that 37% of those, that 70.6%, say they attend services weekly. Okay? And we talked about the halo effect. Remember that? That what people say versus what they actually do. So from actual counts of people attending worship, okay, that it's really only 17.7% that attend on any given Sunday.
Well,
out of that 70.6%, if you take that 17.7% out, it's 52.9% who say they're Christians but don't worship God. Okay? You see, Satan is only concerned about that smaller percentage who actually obey God. That's the only one. Believe in God all you want to, as far as Satan is concerned. Just don't obey him. Just don't obey him. That's what Satan is. Look at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is part of that 70.6%. I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works. And I will say to them in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. You who work in the earth. You see, again, Satan is really, really happy when people believe in God, as long as they don't obey him. But Jesus says, only those who obey him are the ones who will truly enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
So is just simply believing in God enough? The answer to that is no. But yet, we have people who... the whole issue of repentance is not really necessary. You see, we have a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but they're just not changing their lives anymore. And that's what repentance is all about, by the way. The word repentance literally means to turn from one thing to another. It does not mean simply being sorry. And that's what a lot of people believe. Well, I said I was sorry. You know, I did that sinner's prayer thing, and in there it said, I said I was sorry for my sins. But that's not what repentance is about. Repentance is turning from a way or a life of sin to a way or a life in Christ. But we by nature, human beings, want to follow the path of least resistance. And so if somebody comes along and gives us an easy way to heaven, by example, all you have to do is believe. I don't have to really change anything. I don't have to really commit to any changes in my life or anything really serious. Then most people are going to take that path. Because it's the easiest way. Mm-hmm. But do something like what Brian talked about last week. You mean you want me to actually take up a cross? You want me to lay my life down? No, that's too much. I'm happy with just believing in God. And I've been assured that if I believe in Him, then I won't perish, but I'll have life everlasting. That's the path of least resistance. The problem with the path of least resistance, and it kind of goes along with this, all I have to do is believe and I'll be saved, is it oftentimes leads to destruction. It is not a safe path so many times.
Amen.
It's the easy way, but it is not always the safe and the best way. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us this. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, basically what he's saying is, look, don't behave like the world is behaving, but change the way you're behaving by changing the way you think. But the idea here is that you can't live like the world is living. And keep in mind, who is he addressing this to? He's addressing it to Christians. Amen. Stop living like the world and change the way you're living by changing the way you think about things. But it is a matter of changing, turning from one thing to another. The core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of you have heard me talk about this time and time again, and I'm convinced of this with all my heart. The core of the gospel message is found in John chapter 8, in the story of the woman that was caught in adultery that was brought to Jesus. And all the accusations that are being thrown at her, and we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law says to stone her, Jesus, what do you say? And Jesus, after waiting a while, and I think kind of, keeping them in suspense, getting down and kind of writing in the dirt, says to them, whichever of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And John tells us there that they began to walk away one by one, the oldest to the youngest, until only Jesus was left there with the woman.
Yes.
And Jesus said to her, is there no one left to condemn you? No one, Lord, the woman said to him. Neither do I condemn you.
Amen.
But look at this. Now go and sin no more.
Yes.
Or some of your translations say, go and leave your life of sin. That's repentance.
Amen.
That is the core of the gospel message. Jesus says, I'm not here to condemn you. That's not why I came here. But now you and I need to talk about how your life needs to be different, because you cannot keep living the way you're living and belong to me.
Amen.
That's what the message is all about. Jesus said, I love you enough that I'm going to die for you. But you've got to decide to begin living a different life. You cannot keep living like the world lives and expect to be saved.
Amen.
And believing in God is not going to get it done by itself. It is at the very least an insufficient or incomplete answer. Okay? At the very worst, it's simply a lie. Because it is not enough just simply to believe in God and expect to be saved because of that word.
Amen.
The answer that Peter gave to those on the day of Pentecost, when they asked him that question upon being cut to their hearts, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent, okay? We tend in the churches of Christ to emphasize the baptism part. We just want to get them in the water, right? Well, that's not enough either. If all we do is baptize folks, that's not enough. We'll talk about that in another lesson. Okay? The repentance is vitally important, because that's the turning part. That's the dying to self. Why am I going to be baptized? Because I've died to myself and I'm buried with Christ in water, in baptism. But if I don't repent, if I don't die to that old self, then what's the point of being buried? And so Peter says both, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't tell us how many people were in that crowd that day, but it does tell us this. Those people heard the right answer. And 3,000 people responded to that right answer. that day and were baptized in Christ. Because they were given the right answer, the truthful answer. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The faith-only path, it's a dead-end road. The reason this is so important for us to talk about is, as I mentioned earlier, because you have people in your Jerusalem, I have people in my Jerusalem who are going down that road. Whether it's family members, whether it's neighbors, friends, co-workers, you have people in your Jerusalem who are convinced that that's all they have to do is believe and they'll be saved. That's the road that they are on. We need to help steer them as best we can. Some people won't be able to. They're not going to listen. Okay? For those who will listen to the truth, we need to try to steer them off of that road that leads to destruction and to the right road that leads to Christ, to the salvation of their souls. Some people say, I know, Lord, I need a change. Help me. And that sounds really good, but that kind of puts us, you know, in the driver's seat, doesn't it? Where what we need to do is just, you know, what it says on the right side, Lord, change me. Change me. Help me. Make me conform to your image so I can be like you. The answer to that question is more than just simply believing in Jesus.
Amen.
The answer to repent, not just believe, but to believe and to repent, to confess Jesus as your Lord, to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Your sins are what separates you from God.
Amen.
And the only thing that I know of from the Bible that tells us that removes sin is baptism.
Amen.
The other things are all part of that process, but baptism, washing those sins away in the blood of Christ, is what actually removes them from us. Until that happens, we remain separated from God. We can believe in Him all we want. So, as we get ready to sing an invitation song Tom has chosen for us, the invitation is open to you. And I want you to seriously think about this. Because there may be some folks here this morning who have been kind of going along thinking, well, yeah, I got saved because I believed in Jesus and I said the sinner's prayer or whatever, and I'm okay with God. You need to understand that you're not. Because that is an incomplete answer. But you have the opportunity right now, this morning, to respond the way that God tells you to respond. Are you ready to make that commitment to Him? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then follow up that belief and make it complete by repenting of the sin that's separating you from God. Calling upon Jesus as your Lord, not just verbally, but from your heart. And having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, you can do that right now. You don't have to wait.
Amen.
You can do it right now. We've got water that's right behind you. And if you're ready to make that commitment, if it's a commitment you haven't made and you're ready to make it, then you can do it right now.
Yep.
All you got to do is come up and wait. If there's something else that we can help you with, if you are already a Christian, you've done the things that the Bible tells you to do, you are a Christian, but maybe there's things you're struggling with, you need encouragement or help with, that's what family does, okay? That's part of why we gather. We're here to help you with whatever it is that we might be able to help you with. I'll be right up front here to receive anyone who'd like to come up front. Jerry, would you go to the back? And Jerry will be in the back to receive anyone if you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. The Lord's invitation is open. Let's stand together and sing.